prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much, Father, for this opportunity to be able to come together and with other brothers and sisters of precious like faith that have trusted in the grace or the cross with your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Father, I come praying here this day that you may help me, Father, from your word and from your spirit, present this lesson on how to present salvation very clearly. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, I have been teaching on this particular subject matter for probably about 4 or 5 months at my particular congregation in Middletown, Ohio. It's called the Ambassador Series. And the Ambassador Series actually teaches us as to what we should be doing now that we are a member of the body of Christ, and what do people do that are in Christ. So I've been teaching that, and I had come to this part, I taught this in the past, I'm going to present it tonight here, about how important it is to present the gospel very clearly. Now, I told you guys the reason why I chose to present this is because of something that had happened to me today on Towel Talk. And I went into the room, Calvinist room, as you guys pretty well know, and we got a markham where the room says, the title of the room was Scripture Only and No Slop. And, I came in the room, and they were discussing salvation. And those guys don't even know what the gospel is. I quoted to them 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where Paul said, the gospel whereby you save. And they simply said, that's not all to it. That's just not it. And they simply said, the gospel is not just 4 verses. And it is their failure to see what the gospel is. See, when you don't understand the word gospel itself, simply means good news. And when Paul says, the gospel whereby you're saved, he's only telling you how you're saved. There's a lot of other information in the Bible, but the gospel of your salvation and how you're saved, it is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried, and he arose again for your justification. That is the gospel that saves. Those guys want to lump everything, I mean everything, and if they would only think about what they're saying, and I always ask them this question, if I got to be saved by all the, if the gospel is more than Jesus died for my sins, he was buried and he rose again the third day for my justification, then you guys got to tell me all the gospel, because I'm going to have to do it all to get saved. See, it doesn't make sense, and they don't really hear themselves and what they're saying. You have salvation that is solely by the cross work of Jesus Christ, and then what you have from that point on, you have justification, or you have the other teachings and things of the Scriptures. But the gospel is that simple fact that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he arose again the third day. But tonight I want to show you how people corrupt that message. Now, before we have been discussing statements people make that disturb the gospel, and I'll be making some of those statements later on. I tried to tell you that it is necessary, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth, to clearly, plainly, and accurately present this message to men, and that's what I want to do for the room tonight as to how to do it. Now, you need to remember, as an ambassador, that is your function, that is your purpose, and there is not a more important issue than that you'll ever face. See, we all need to understand that the measure of our success is in our ambassadorship. It is the measure of your faithfulness to the message. And I want everybody to understand that. That's what it means to be faithful. It is to be faithful to the message that Jesus Christ has given you. See, it is not having people respond to our appeals, and by the way, the Lord measures our success, and the way we should measure it is by our faithfulness as representatives to speak the message that he entrusted to us clearly, plainly, boldly, and accurately. Now, let me go into this very quickly, because you guys may be kind of lost, because I'm really jumping into the middle of a message. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at, start about verse number 18, that first of all I may lay a foundation as to what I'm talking about. I think it would be better if I did that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, And we're gonna go from verse 18 down. You can just continue to list the verses. It says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Okay? So the verse tells us we have been reconciled. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So you see what God has committed to us. God has committed to us as believers in his Son, that has trusted in his Son, that has been added to the body of Christ. The Bible says now God has given you a ministry, okay? And that ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. And the word reconciliation, to reconcile, is to reckon something back. And that is the ministry he has given you. It's not that we're, you know, and I'll touch that point in just a second. Now look at verse 19. Paul says to wit. The word to wit there means to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So verse 18 says he has not only given us the ministry to do it, but he has also given us the words. You see that? We got a ministry to reconcile the world back, and he has even given us the word to reconcile them back to God. Now look at verse 20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." Now there the point is, that's what we are. You're not a housewife, a lawyer, a doctor, a machine worker, and all those other things. First and foremost on this earth, you are an ambassador. That's what you are, first and foremost. And whatever your occupation is in your life, that is what you use to do your ambassadorship in. That is the avenue that you use to carry out your ambassadorship. And this is what we need to understand. Now, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, I want you to see something there. There's two issues in verse number 20. First of all, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." What is an ambassador? An ambassador is two things. Number one, he represents his country. And number two, he speaks for his country. Now the Bible says that is what we are to God. Jesus Christ today is up there in the heavenly places. Our home is in heaven, and God has left us down here in this sinful world for two purposes. And number one is that we are to represent him. And number two, we are to speak for him. Notice the rest of the verse. It says, "As though God did beseech you." That word beseech there means to beg you. How is God begging them? He is begging them by us. Who is the us in the verse? Us that are ambassadors. Us that have been reconciled back to God by trusting in the shed blood of his Son. And Paul goes on to say, "We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God." And that is your responsibility as an ambassador, as a regenerated believer, as a member of the body of Christ, your responsibility is to go to the world and beg the world be reconciled back to God by the death of his Son. Let's continue on down here now. In verse number 21, he gives you the message. He says, for he, meaning God, has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is again, that he died for our sins. He was buried, and he arose again for our justification. So therefore, we need to understand as we look at that verse. That verse tells us two things, that we are an ambassador. We represent Christ, and we speak for Christ. Now, what I love about speaking for Christ, Christ has not told you to speak your own words. See, the Bible tells us that, as Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You see the point I'm making. It is the power of God. So it's important that we speak the words of God when we go out to witness to people. The verse even says he has given us the ministry and he has given us the words. And therefore, we need to get away from those cliches, those old cliches that we love and how we think, like, invite Jesus into your life. And I'll talk about those later. Come on, kneel down on the mourner's bench and all the other wonderful wisdom of words that we use in corrupting the gospel of God's Son. Instead of telling the world, as God said, that the world, you're sinners and you're in the wrath of God is upon you. But the good news is that the Son of God, God sent His Son Jesus to die for you on the cross of Calvary. And if you would only simply put your faith in Christ, as the Bible teaches, God will save you. So I just wanted to lay the foundation now that you understand where I'm coming from with this lesson about an ambassadorship. Now let me go back to the lesson now that I've laid that groundwork. Now again, I have talked about how it is messed up and how not to do things and what the bad things are. And I taught that earlier. But now I want to talk to you about how to make a clear statement of the gospel, how to make the message clear, how to state it in such a way that when you get the proposition to somebody, they understand it completely. See, you remember how I told you repeatedly, you can preach the details of the gospel? See, Billy Graham does that, and a lot of people preach the gospel, that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, and you need to make him your Savior. But when they talk about how to take those truths and apply them to the soul of the unbeliever, they pervert the gospel of grace. And that's what I'm going to be talking about. See, the application is where most of the time grace is destroyed and the gospel of grace is perverted. See, a lot of people can present it, but when they offer the invitation, it is in the invitation that the perversion of the gospel take place. Now remember that what you are involved in is God's work. That is the first thing to remember. If God's work, it is God's work to convince and convict a person to believe the gospel. See, your task is not to convince them and convert them. Your task is to clearly and skillfully present the gospel message. See, the scriptures is what God uses. Everybody understand that? I want you to see the point, and I want to relieve you of some pressure here. Again, it is God's work, hear me now, to convict and convince a person to believe the gospel. Your task is not to convince them or convict them. Your task is to clearly and skillfully present the gospel message. See, the scriptures is what God uses. See, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. He uses the gospel. So let it, let the gospel grip be felt. Let it be the issue, not you and not other things, not the lost person. Let the gospel be the issue. Now, the first thing you want to remember is the issue in the gospel, the issue in stating the gospel to people. The bottom line issue is faith in the finished work of Christ alone. That is the main issue in the gospel. Now, there are three critical issues in the gospel presentation. I want you to get these down. There are three critical issues. Issue number one is man's problem. Issue number two is God has the only provision. And issue number three, you need to understand your responsibility. Now, you have to understand these things. And the person you're dealing with has to understand these things. See, man's problem is that we are sinners and sin separates us from God. God's provision is that Calvary is God's only answer for man's sins. The cross work is God's only provision for man's sinfulness. And three, our responsibility is simply to exercise saving faith in Christ's provision. Faith, recognizing our problem and resting in God's provision. Now, let's look here at the definition of what saving faith is, because I want you to have it clearly in your mind what it is. See, first of all, saving faith is claiming my personal choice and relying exclusively upon Christ's work on the cross to be sufficient payment for my sins. That is saving faith, claiming my personal choice, and relying exclusively upon Christ's work on the cross to be sufficient payment for my sins. Now, there are two parts of the definition of faith. Let's look at the first. First, claiming my personal choice. See, a person's will is involved in trusting Christ. A person is making a choice. See, the gift of eternal life is available to all those who will claim it for themselves, and that individual must understand that he must make a choice to trust Christ. That's the first part. The second part is trust Christ. That means rely exclusively upon Christ's work on the cross to be the sufficient payment for sin. Trust means to depend, to rely upon, to rely exclusively in this case. Salvation is simply your reclining and your resting in the promise that God makes to you in the Word of God. You should be able to clearly express these issues to people. See, a person's decision to trust Christ must be based on understanding. It must be based on a clear, intelligent understanding of God's revelation, of God's Word, of the gospel, of what the real situation is. So you want to take great pains here. Hear me now. You're dealing with someone. You want to take great pains. Because the proposition that you make that person is all important and is where everything rises or falls. And there are three ways, hear this now, there are three ways that people add works to the gospel at the point of invitation. I'm going to cover those three ways that they offer works to the gospel at the point of invitation. Number one, they teach that you have to work to get saved. People say you have to turn from your sins. You have to commit your life to Christ. You have to make Christ Lord of your life. You have to surrender all to Jesus. You have to get baptized in water. You have to keep the commandments. And people give you all kinds of things to make you work in order to get saved. That just destroys grace. Two, they teach that you do not have to work to get saved, but you have to work to stay saved. That is what happened in Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3:3. What does Galatians 3:3 say? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? See, the ideal is live it or lose it. You will hear that all your life. And that is Galatians 5:4. Notice Galatians 5:4. Christ has become of what? Of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And there are people that come along and try to do that, and you have to watch out for that. Now, three. Now, the third one is more prevalent today than in the past 20 years, okay? They teach that you have to work to prove that you're saved. You hear that? They teach that you have to work to prove that you're saved. But see, the doctrine of good works must follow salvation. I know you heard that before. And they say then, and after you trust Christ, if you do not produce good works, you are really not saved. Now, there's a man that believed the grace message and understood the dispensational issues and preached them, and yet he is confused about some of these things. And this guy said in a publication, it was in a grace publication, God does not justify ungodly sinners apart from a positive change in lifestyle. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that is wrong, and that is a heresy. The issue for a lost man is not one of his life after conversion. The issue for a lost man is his depravity. His depravity, lost standing before God Almighty, and how can he get that change? And it is how to gain an adequate position before God, and there is not anything he is going to do to change that. And you need to understand that that's the issue of a lost man. Not his life after he's saved, but the condition that he is in. Now, If you get the cart before the horse, you are going to reduce a situation where there's absolute chaos. But worse, you're going to produce a situation where God takes his grace out of the grace, out of the gospel message you're proclaiming, and you're going to have them trusting Christ in something else, which is damnation. And the wisdom of words that man used do not get you or get them anywhere. Now, let's look at the answer to this problem. Let's get Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The answer to this is this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So God saved you by grace through faith plus nothing. And after he has saved you, you should walk in good works. That which should is not the sense that you must. Remember that. The Bible always tells you what you should do, but you'll never find it tell you that you must. We need to understand that it is subjective. It is something that you ought to do, that you are obligated to do, but that you might possibly not do. And many of us don't, sad to say. But you should, and the reason you should is because God ordained that you should do it, and that is God's will and God's purpose. Now let's look at the Corinthians. I want you to notice something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what it says. It says that they are sanctified. It says that they are children of God. Everybody reading that? Look at that, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. Let me pull that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, I think the verse is. Oop, the verse is there. I don't have scrolling. I'm sorry there, Bible. I took my scroll off. I didn't know where I was. My fault. Anyway, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified and fied in Christ Jesus," notice this, "called to be" what? "Saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now you see that. And in the following chapter, you see sin in their midst. And yet Paul calls them what? Paul calls them saints. He recognized their salvation. The point I'm trying to make is that's why he called them saints. Am I right? But when you go to chapter 3, what does Paul end up saying about those guys in chapter 3? He calls them babies in Christ. They got strife, envy, sedition, and everything going on amongst those guys, division, but yet the Apostle Paul called them what? He called them saints because he recognized their salvation. He recognized how they were saved. They were not saved by their actions, but they were saved by faith, by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, God says, "I have done everything, you do nothing." And that is the issue, faith alone. And let's not forget now, I'm talking about salvation. I'm not talking about service. Now, man needs to be brought to the place where he can make a clear decision based on an intelligent understanding of what that gospel message is, and not emotion, not crying and weeping, not indifferences. And you will see people walk down aisles and do all those things, and they do not have any idea what they're doing. That is not how you want to present the gospel, because oftentimes people get saved in situations where they didn't really know a lot about what they were doing, and that's sad to say. And we look at it and say, how in the world could they have gotten saved? Well, they got saved because they just turned toward God in faith and what they understood. Now, you want to present it clearly, plainly. and thoroughly and accurately. After the presentation, at the point of giving what we call the invitation, there are a couple of questions that you can ask because you want to assert where the person is, okay? Now, first of all, you know what the gospel is. When you go to a person, you get them to recognize they're a sinner. They have fallen short of the glory of God. They stand in the wrath of God, and there's nothing they can do, not even lift a finger, to save themselves. And then you present them the clear-cut gospel, and that is God done everything necessary to save them. I'm serious, everything. That the only thing they need to do is make a conscious decision to by faith, to fully trust that Jesus has done everything to save me, and I have to do nothing but accept it by faith. You want to make that message good and clear, okay? Now, if you've done that, there might be some questions that you want to ask to make sure they have a clear understanding of it. And these are six things that you might want to ask the person. First, you might ask them this question. Does this make sense to you? You know, that's a pretty good question. You presented the material to them. Now you want to know if it makes sense to them. You need to ask them, does this make sense? Number two, you might want to ask them, is there any reason you can think of that would prevent you from placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? You know, ask them right now. Is there something in your mind that would stand between them them and trusting Christ? You know, you want them to review the matter. Let me give you guys an example. One day I was at work in the office, and I decided to try to get in a conversation with the person that I was working with about the gospel. And I sent them, and I gave them a clear-cut gospel how Jesus did it all for them, and they recognized the fact that they were a sinner, and they just couldn't live right. And I asked the person that question. I said, is there any reason you can think of that would prevent you from placing your trust in Christ? And the person told me yes, and I was shocked for a second. I said, well, could you please share with me what it is? And the person said to me, I still like to go out and party. I like to go out to those nightclubs and have a good time. And I'm here to tell you, that person had not understood anything that I said. That's a clear example as to why it's a good, why that is such a good question. And then I had to go back and start all over again, because for the person raising such a question, the person could not have understood the gospel that I presented to them. And therefore, it gave me another opportunity to go back. And I would have to admit, the person still could not grasp it. And so the only thing that could come to my mind, even though I planted a seed, the only thing could come to my mind was possibly, Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Let me look at this verse here. This verse came to my mind as I went over and over again with the person, and I would ask them the question. The only thing the person could not get out their mind is the things they still wanted to do. And the verse that came to my mind is 1 Corinthians, and I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me look up the verse here. Verses 3 and 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. And notice why Paul calls it a glorious gospel, Rome. It is a glorious gospel that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to save you if you would only by faith put your trust in the cross work of Jesus Christ and you're saved. That is glorious, folks. No works necessary. God doesn't require anything of you but to put your trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. So question number two is a really good question. Once you have presented the gospel to them, and I did ask them, does this make sense to you? And the person said, yes. And I said, oh, man. So then I came with question number two. Is there any reason you can think of that would prevent you from placing your faith in Christ? And the person said, yes. So I really don't think the person, it made sense to the person. Or it may have made sense. But the God of this world may have came along and may have snatched from that person and put his hands over the eyes of that person, that that person failed to see the glorious gospel of God's Son. All right, let's go to question number three. You might want to ask, after you presented a clear gospel, you may want to say, will you take your place before God as a sinner? That's another good question. Will you take your place before God as a sinner? That question there is, you're trying to get them to realize, or do they understand what it means to be a sinner before God? You're trying to get them to the point, do they recognize themselves as a sinner? Number four, you may say, or you may find, you may ask, you may seek this question. Are they absolutely sure that they can't lift a finger to save themselves? You want to make sure of this, that they understand that. And you may say to them, do you understand this? You know, you want to make sure now that they can't lift a finger to save themselves. You see, I'm basically going over the whole thing and getting you to understand how important it is to give a clear-cut gospel. You want them to understand they cannot lift one tiny finger to do anything to save themselves. And you might want to ask them, do you understand this? You want to repeat this back, because you want to give a good, clear presentation, folks, because this is important. Number five. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, shed his blood at Calvary to pay the full penalty for your sin? And basically what I'm doing, this is a rehearsal, in a sense, of what you had already told them. Well, if they understand those two issues, man's problem and God's provision, then it comes down to the point that they have a responsibility. They have a responsibility. They understand man's problem is sin, and there's nothing he can do for it, and that because of his sins, he stands in judgment before God. Then they understand God's only provision is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's at that point they have a responsibility. And you say then, will you, right now, claim by faith, you don't have to say those words now, by faith, the free gift of eternal life, which God has promised to all who place their faith and trust in Christ's finished work. You see that? Those six things. You might want to just put them down. If you never learn how or know how to witness to someone, that is what this lesson will teach. Does this make sense to you? Is there any reason you can't think of, is there any reason you can think of that would prevent you from placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? Will you take your place before God as a sinner? You want to make sure that they're absolutely sure they can't lift a finger to save themselves. You want them to understand that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's perfect Son, shedding his blood at Calvary to pay the full penalty for your sins? And if they understand those two things, man's problem, God's provision, they have a responsibility. Six, will you right now claim by faith the free gift of eternal life, which God has promised to all who place their faith in Christ's finished work? See, you are just looking for the ways of stating these three issues. You see that? You're looking for ways to state those three issues. Man's problem, God's provision, and man's responsibility. Man's problem is that he's a sinner. He stands in judgment of God. Number two, God's only provision is the cross work of Jesus Christ. Only, faith in that only. And number three, the person has a responsibility to put his absolute faith in God's provision alone. Now, again, you're just looking for ways of stating those three issues. And when you get here, in your conversation, you will notice that it gets pretty tense because of the battle that is going on. I want you guys to understand that when you go witness to a person, you need to recognize there's a battle going on. There's a spiritual battle going on that you cannot see, but you have to be prepared for it, and you need to be patient. Don't think you just walk up to a person freely and nothing and just present the gospel and everything is okay. There is a spiritual battle going on when you do that. Again, there's a spiritual battle going on that you cannot see, and you need to be prepared for it. So, you want to be prepared to know what you're going after, and then go right straight toward it. If you were a heart surgeon, and you were train yourself to be skilled in all the procedures that need to be done ahead of time, so when you got there, you would be able to do it. Now, you don't have to do it my way, Rome, okay? You don't have to do it my way. I'm just giving you some principles. There's other ways to do it. But make sure that they intelligently understand those three issues, and then by their personal choice, rely up on that information. Again, remember those three issues. Man's problem. God has the only provision, and they have a responsibility to accept it by faith alone. Now, there are three things to remember in making the message clear. There are three things in making the message clear. When you present the invitation, be careful to emphasize the only adequate basis for faith. Now, that is the only adequate basis for a person's faith. The cross work is the only adequate basis, so be sure that that is the issue. Make sure that the appeal that you make is designed to encourage the person to claim by their own choice an objective message that deals with an event that is outside of themselves in the real world of time and space and history. You need to get them to look at the event that took place 2,000 years ago. They need to see and understand the magnitude of it. See, that event could only take place one time in human history. It is a one time and for all event when God makes an eternal sacrifice for sin. People want sometimes, people sometimes want real history, an objective historical event that demonstrates God's love, and you got one. And you need to understand, this is not a mystical, some spooky thing or kind of thing or some type of mystical experience. The cross was a real historical event, and you want to point people to that and make them understand that is that is what you are trusting. Emphasize emphasize what happened at Calvary is the issue. That is the bedrock of everything that you're doing, and that is all your hope. Remember, get them to understand it was not a subjective experience. It was not an objective current experience, but it is what they must believe. It is what they must rely on. Focus on the promise of God and make that the real issue. So be careful about presenting inadequate basis of faith. Always preach the cross and nothing else for salvation. Never present a message that stresses human performance of any kind as a part of what is necessary or required to being saved. Now, maybe you think, I do not need to say that to you, and I'm glad if I don't have to say it to you, but I know a lot of places where I have to say it because I know that a lot of times you just slip back to that old kind of business. You have to always be challenging yourself about this. Never give the impression that some kind of mechanic or mechanicism must be fulfilled in the decision-making process. You say, what do you mean by that? Things such as, would you raise your hand? Would you take my hand? Would you pray and ask Christ to be your Savior? Would you come to the altar? See, anything like that you add as a means whereby the person is trusting Christ, the person is going to be confused. Anything that you can hold out to that old man that he would give that old sinful man something to do, he'll grab it. You want to take everything away from him, strip him bare. That is what is called the offense of the cross. That's why the cross is so offensive to the lost man, because there's nothing he can do. You give him nothing to justify himself. You give him nothing to grab onto. Folks, that's why the cross is so offensive to many people here on Power Talk. That is why people call it greasy grace, because it's offensive. It's offensive to the Jew, as the Bible says the cross was a stumbling block, because he wanted to justify himself by the keeping of the law. So you got to strip that old man. You got to strip him down. See, avoid the pet phrases and terminology that neglects to convey the adequate basis for faith. Instead, convey the fact that there is nothing to do. Avoid those things, Rome. Avoid things that give the old man something to do. Stay away from them. You're going to consistently find them creeping into your terminology. Never imply anything other than coming to your senses. Repent. Changing your mind about your lostness and faith in the sufficiency of Christ, payment at Calvary, is necessary for salvation. Never emphasize anything else. Remember, never emphasize anything else but the cross. Do not ever imply that everything other than a person realizing their lost condition, coming to their senses about who they are and what their condition is, and the fact that Christ at Calvary has made the sufficient payment for their sins, and they have to rest in that and depend on that. Do not emphasize or imply or allow anything else to come in. Now, we talked about that so much that you might think, well, why do you keep emphasizing all that, T.G. Flash? Well, I will tell you. All you have to do is walk out on the street corner and pass tracks over for about 30 minutes, and you will understand that the message is not perceived by hardly anybody you talk to. I guarantee it. Just go pass out some tracks for 30 minutes, and you will see that the message I just gave you about the cross is hardly perceived by many people. Never neglect the first part of the gospel presentation. Again, there's a temptation to add to the invitation. I said this to you before. If you emphasize the issue of sin and its consequences, and if you emphasize that first foundation of the gospel, the wrath of Almighty God against sin, the lost man will know there's nothing he can do. If you will go after it like God's word goes after it, and you will emphasize God's offense, his offense and justice at sin, when people see their sinfulness and their lostness and their bankrupt condition, they will know there's nothing they can do. And when it comes to giving them the gospel, you're not going to have anything to offer that lost, bankrupt person to do. And we have a tendency to add things for people to do at the invitation. That comes from an inadequate presentation of the lost condition of a man to start with. If man realizes he is lost, and he comes to his senses about what that means, he knows instantly that there's nothing he can do. So, the best presentation, or the best... One second. Anyway, all right, let me go back here. I had to answer the phone. All right, so the best presentation, the best preservation, the best medicine to preserve is the clarity of the invitation. It is a good, hot presentation at the beginning about the issues of the consequences of sin. Now, I want you to go through some verses with you that are used to object to faith only at the invitation. First of all, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Better yet, let me hold off on those. Let me back up here because I want to deal with one point here. When you go to a person in your presentation, I want you to spend a lot of time trying to show that person's condition, that he is lost, and what the consequences of his sin is. And I want you to get him to understand that there is nothing he can do to change his condition. That's very important to understand. And if you can only get a person to do that, I'm here. You get him and you shoot his flesh to death. I'm here to tell you, you'll have no problem in the second half of presenting your presentation of giving him the solution when he understands his condition. So let us remember those three things as you present your presentation to a person. Number one, you want them to see what man's problem is. Man's problem is that he's a sinner, and being a sinner, he cannot please God. And in his sin, he stands in the wrath of God, and there's nothing he can do to save himself. You want him to understand not one single thing, not even lift a finger. Number two, then you want to give him God's provision. And God's provision is not turn from your sins and turn to God. Then again, you say stuff like that. Understand me now. You're giving him something to do. That's why people think, well, brother, as soon as I get my life right, I'll be back to church. As soon as I get my life back, I'm going to come and visit God. Because you gave him something to do. Don't forget the verse. The verse says, while we were yet what? Sinners. Romans 5:8. Christ died for us. God must save a man as he is. When he recognizes the fact that he's a sinner, that he's standing dripping in his sin, that he can do nothing to change his state, it will cause him to do what the Apostle Paul said. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, and notice verse number 24. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And here goes the answer, where Paul goes on to say, in verse number 25, I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, both the flesh, the law of sin. And at that point, when the person realizes that he's dripping in sin, he cannot change his state, you give the man the solution, and the solution is none other than God's provision, which is the cross work of Jesus Christ, and you let that man know that Jesus Christ came and died for his sins. He was buried, and God raised him back again for his justification. And you tell the person, the only thing you need to do is put all your faith and trust in that, and God will save you. That is your responsibility. Now, once the person understands that, you have done what God has required you to do. From that point on, it is left up, which it was going on all the time, between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that you gave the person to convict and save that person. You can convict and save no one. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Your responsibility as an ambassador is to present a clear-cut gospel message. And that clear-cut gospel message is very simple. And that is, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. It was pretty sad when I was in that room a while ago, and eventually they even bounced me. And I heard, as someone said earlier, they were even talking about that I use a verse here and a verse there. But I know what the gospel is. The Bible is very clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse number 2 very closely. Paul says, by which also ye are saved. Matter of fact, let's go. And they say, well, those Bereans teach, and they like to put labels on us. They said those Bereans teach that you're only saved by... They say those Bereans teach that you're only saved by Paul's gospel. Well, let's look at what the Bible says then. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's look at verse number 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," underline it please, "the gospel which I preached unto you." All right, Paul says, "the gospel I preached unto you," and then verse number 2, "whereby you're what? Whereby, by which also you are saved." Well, to me, that verse tells me God, Paul does have a gospel to save. According to that, if they believe the Bible, look what the Apostle Paul said here in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 16. Romans 2 and verse 16. Paul says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Now let me line these verses up for you guys. Let's take that same verse and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse numbers 1. Now I just said in verse 16 that Jesus Christ was going to judge the secrets of men's heart. Paul says, "according to my gospel." Where in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached." So apparently, the gospel which he preached has to be the my gospel in verse 16, whereby Jesus Christ is going to judge the hearts of men. Well, what is that gospel? So if we tell you what the gospel is, if these guys just believe it, in verse number 2, he says, "by which also you are saved." Well, Paul, what is that gospel? Verse 3 and verse number 4. He says, "by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is how God is going to judge the hearts of men. They're either going to be found with the righteousness of Christ, or they're going to be found trying to stand before God in their own righteousness, and they're going to be found lacking. So it's very important, as Paul tells us, as Jesus Christ gives to the Apostle Paul, we're going to have to fight for the faith that was delivered unto the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul tells us that we're to commit this unto faithful men who are able to teach others. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul tells Timothy, "be not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of me, his servant." And to be ashamed of the Apostle Paul and what he taught is to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. It is the Apostle Paul that tells us that we are saved by faith without works. Peter did not preach that. It is the Apostle Paul that tells us that we are saved by the preaching of the cross. So to be ashamed of the Apostle Paul and what he taught is to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, because that message was given to the Apostle Paul to make known to all men. Notice this verse here the verse slipped my mind here. Anyway, notice this verse here in Ephesians. Another from the lips of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 9, where Paul tells us, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Do you understand how that mystery came about? That mystery came about by Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 15 and verse 16. He says, "having abolished in his flesh the enmities, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to making himself of twine one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body." How? "By the cross, having slain the enmities thereby. So you proclaim or make known Ephesians chapter 3 And verse number 9, what you're claiming and what you're making known is the cross, that Jesus died for the sins of all men, and he has reconciled all men by the preaching of that cross. He has reconciled all men back to God in one body by the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he arose again the third day. And in closing, I will go back and close with the very verses I started with. That's 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, that's going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses number 18, 19, and 20 as I close. He says again there, Paul says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So if you're in the room tonight and you don't know what your ministry is, and you never knew what it was, now you have the ministry that God has given to you as a saved believer and member in the body of Christ. He has given you a ministry of reconciling, a reconciliation. And the question is, you need to understand, well, what are you reconciling back to God? You're reconciling a lost and dying world. That is what you're reconciling back to God. You're reconciling lost men, men that are in their sins, men that stand in the wrath of God. That is your ministry God has given you. Verse 19, to wit means to know. He's telling you what God was doing, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Again, he has not only given you the ministry of it, but he's even giving you the words that you're to be using in your ministry to reconcile people back. And God has reconciled men back to himself, not by what they have done or that they can ever do. He's reconciling men back to himself by what his own son, Jesus Christ, has done on the cross, and that is, he died for the sins of all men. Verse number 20. He even gives your ministry a title. And the title of what you are, what you want to call yourself, since we all love titles. You know, we all, that old man loves pride. You know, I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm an engineer. I'm a DD. You know, that old man loves titles, You know, we pay respect to a persons to people because of titles they hold in front of their name. Well, let me give you a title as to what you are in the body of Christ if you like titles. The Bible says in verse 20 now, we are ambassadors. Man, look at that big word. That's nice. The Bible tells me I'm an ambassador for Christ. Woo! That's all right. So that's your title. That's what you are as a member of the body of Christ. And then it says, as though God did beseech you by us. Listen to me, Rome. People claim God speaks to them, and he does. But how does he do it according to the verse? God is speaking to men today by us, by the body of Christ. That's how he speaks to men today, folks. And he speaks to us. How does he speak to us? Go back to verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God speaks to us through his word, and then God speaks to the world through us. And if the world will ever see God, or ever have a chance of seeing God, they're going to have to see God in us, the body of Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what you are. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be what? Be ye reconciled to God. And then verse number 21 again gives you the word and how God has, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are made righteous in Christ Jesus. So I say to the room tonight, don't let anyone take your joy. Don't let anyone add to the cross work of Jesus Christ whatsoever. No matter what these rascals may come to you and pal talk and say and try to add to the cross work of Christ, they may call it greasy grace. They may call it easy believism or whatever they want to call it. But you stand firm on what has made you free. And I want you to search your own mind and your own life to know what I'm telling you the message is true. One, it's in the Word of God. And number two, is there any person in this room would dare stand before God and try to make themselves or try to justify themselves to be right? You would be nothing but a fool. And there are going to be many men in that day that are going to go before the throne of God and be found wanting and suffer the wrath of God because they tried to justify themselves by trusting in their own flesh. If you here in this room today and you realize and recognizing that you are a sinner and you recognize that you've tried to live a life every day that just doesn't work. Each time you get up and you try to do right, you always fall down. And that is the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is there to show you that you are a sinner and you can't save yourself. The law is not there to show you how to walk. The law is there to show you how miserable that you are and that you cannot save yourself. And when you come to the point, you're in the room tonight, and you have reached that point in your life, and realize you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Here goes the good news as I close this thing out. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, when you recognize that the wages of sin is death, but God has a gift for you, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and God is willing to give you that eternal life tonight, right this second. If you just simply make up in your mind and say, I'm going to trust, and trust in it alone and exclusively what Jesus Christ done on the cross for my sins. And if you have made that choice at this moment, I'm here to tell you that at that moment you're saved. At that moment the Holy Spirit would have baptized you into the body of Christ. At that moment, the Holy Spirit would have cleared you of all of your sin and trespasses, and now you're in the body of Christ, and all by faith you have received a new nature. Now, just like by faith you have trusted and believed what I just told you, it is through the rest of your life, you ought to walk by faith, and that means to trust in what's written in God's book. No matter what your outward circumstances may be, go and begin to study the Word of God. Get with individuals who understand the Word of God rightly divided, that they may show you in God's Word those things that God has promised to you in the age of grace, and then put your faith and trust in those things and walk that way all the days of your life. And when the Lord Jesus returns, He will claim you as He returns and give you that new glorified body. Now, the conference is coming up, and that is the close of the lesson, and I hope